Exodus 20. We've been there the previous five Sundays, and we'll be here four more after this. There's only one verse that we're going to look at in this chapter this morning. We will look at a few others. And that is found in verse number 13. Before I read this verse, let me just say that our civilization has not forgotten how to murder. I've known of people and they said, oh, things are just getting better and better. There's a theological mindset, we call it postmillennialism, and they think that everything is just going to get so good that we're just going to have Christians and the churches usher in the kingdom of God. Can I tell you that I don't believe for a moment that that's what the scriptures teach? If you look around, there's trouble everywhere. If you doubt that there is sin in the human heart, you just haven't paid attention. We have not forgotten how to murder, even in this country. And we have Christian foundations. We were founded upon principles of the Judeo-Christian mindset. And at one time, I think we could probably say that we were a moral country. But we haven't been moral in a long time. And so we haven't forgotten how to murder in this country. If you doubt that, just pick up a newspaper if you'd still do that kind of thing. If not, look on the internet at news sites. And what do you find? On any given weekend in some place like Chicago, there's going to be 30 people that are shot and 5 or 10 going to be killed. You look at some place like Baltimore, Maryland, which is a suburb of Washington, D.C. Baltimore used to be a beautiful, beautiful city to visit, but now you take your life into your own hands to visit there. Unless we think that, you know, we're in a little cocoon here, Metro Atlanta is not exactly the great, you know, safety place that we would, you know, like for it to be. I think 2 years ago, I think Chicago had 770 murders. I think Baltimore had somewhere around 350. Well, Atlanta had 111. And do you know what per capita the number four city is, according to FBI statistics from 2 years ago? East Point, Georgia. Out by the airport. Per capita, East Point came in fourth in the whole country. And when I read those kind of statistics, I'm really not surprised. Because we have people that have the mindset now that if you look at me wrong, I'm going to shoot you. You can be riding down the interstate. And the next thing you know, there's somebody with a 3,000-pound bullet that's going 85 miles an hour right next to you. I remember a couple of years ago, I guess it is now, Preacher and I were riding down 78 Highway, and we saw two cars, newer style Camaros, and evidently one of them had cut the other one off, and they were going back and forth, and one would be in the front, and he would slam on the brakes, and the other one would have to slam on the brakes, and then he would go around him, and all I'm thinking is, I'm dropping back down to 45 miles an hour to get away from these lunatics. A preacher got on the phone, called 911. Hey, there's two crazy people riding on 78 Highway here. And so you have people and they are just confronted with road rage. People just, they're willing to take people's lives for a pair of tennis shoes. You know, you look and you see somebody that's got something you want. Well, give me them shoes. No. Bam, and then they take the shoes. You say that would never happen. It happens. It happens. And so I want us to look at our verse today. Look at verse 13. Thou shalt not kill. Now, there's people and they go, what in the world does that word kill mean? Well, can I tell you that it is different in 1600 than it is in 2020? When the King James Bible was translated, when it said, thou shalt not kill, it would mean today, thou shalt do no murder. The Hebrew word is a word, ratash. And it has the idea of taking an innocent life. It is used 46 times in the Old Testament. And in every instance that it is used, it is not just talking about somebody randomly dying. It's talking about an innocent that's been killed, someone that has harmed someone that has not done anything wrong. It's not just talking about somebody dying. And so you've got the Hebrew word ratash, and it has the idea of a willful killing. In other words, you look at somebody and they've done something to you and you go, well, I'll just get rid of them. And you stab them, you hit them with a rock, you shoot them with a gun, and you just basically, you premeditatively killed someone that you were angry with. And so, it has the idea maybe even of blood vengeance. Maybe someone in your family has been harmed, and all of a sudden you take vengeance into your own hands and you kill someone. Unless you say, that would never happen to me. Let me ask you a question. If somebody harmed your grandkids, what would you do? Somebody said, take them out. All right? Now, is that the right thing to do? No. But I guess if I thought one of my grandkids had been hurt, maybe I might need the Lord to deputize me. You know? But you have people and they have blood vengeance. They feel like they've been wronged, and so they go after people. Not only that, it talks about if we're going to kill somebody, it means to treat basically that person with contempt. You do not give weight to that person. That's a phrase that I used last Sunday when I was talking about honoring parents. It meant to give weight, to give value, to give honor. Well, when people kill other people, what they are doing is they are not giving weight to the fact that they are part of the human race. And you and I need to realize that humans were created in the image of God. Now, there are some people, whenever they look at these words like thou shalt not kill, they go, see there, you're not supposed to eat animals. Well, the problem with that is ratash is never used in conjunction with killing animals. You always have, in the scriptures, you have the opportunity to eat animals. They were meat eaters from the beginning. And so that is not an argument that holds water. I'll get to a couple of more later on in the message this morning, but I just want to set the table. We're talking about humanity. Humans were created in the image of God, not a sheep, not a cow, not a pig, not any other animal. Only man was created in the image of God. And when you and I begin to not look at other people that way, there's problems with that. Can I tell you that there are places that are still operating this way today? There are people in 50% of the nations in this world today, and they still practice slavery. They look at one human as not being as important as another. In the eyes of God, everybody is important. Everyone was made in the image of God. And we should never forget that. And because of that, every human has value. Now, there are four types of killings that you have in the Bible. And I just want to give those to you quickly. Number one, you've got murder, which is what we've been talking about thus far. It has the idea of being intentional as far as being premeditated, where that I'm going to kill that guy and you go through with it. There's a second type of killing, and that is what we would call manslaughter. In other words, there was no premeditation or premeditation to it. It was simply you did something and a person died over it, but you did not mean to kill them even though they died. So therefore, you have manslaughter. There's a third type of killing, and that is accidental killing, where that maybe you're in a car wreck. Maybe you're cleaning a gun and it goes through a wall and you don't know who's on the other side of the wall, but there is an accidental killing. And then there's a fourth kind, and that is self-defense. And when you look at those types of killings, the kind that is called for blood is murder in almost every situation. When it comes all the way down to an accidental killing or to self-defense, it's not blood for blood or life for life. Now, there are a couple of qualifications when it comes to self-defense. You're at your house. It's in the middle of the night. And you hear something. And your wife won't get up and go check it. So you got to get up and go check it. And so the first thing you do is you pick up a pistol or a ball bat, you know, or a knife. But you've got some kind of weapon in your home and you don't really know what's coming. You just hear a noise. Maybe you've heard a glass break. Maybe you've heard a door squeak. And so you've got somebody that's coming into your house. And all of a sudden, there's a confrontation and that person dies. They may not have even intended to hurt you, but you don't know that. And so at night, and somebody breaks in and they die, their blood's on their own self. But there's also a passage in the Torah, in the first five books of Moses' writings, whereas if somebody comes in the daytime and you can see what they're doing, they have no weapon. At night, you don't know that. But in the daytime, you can see they are not armed. You don't have the right to kill them in the daytime. And if you do that, you will be guilty. And so there is a self-defense killing that is justified. And so when we look at our passage here and it says, thou shalt not kill, it means thou shalt do no murder. All right? Remember, 400 years ago, the word kill, they understood that to mean murder. Today, people just say, no killing of any kind whatsoever. We would call that type of thinking pacifism. That is not biblical. Let me give you a second thing I want you to think about today. How far does guilt reach? Is it just the person that pulled the trigger? Is it just the person that used the knife? Well, if you began to look through the scriptures, you know the murderers are guilty. But there's a second group, I guess, that we could say would be guilty, and that's those that are accomplices. You think about the situation over in 2 Samuel chapter 12. If you've been here on Sunday nights, you know that 2 Samuel 12 is a turning point in the life of David. What took place in that chapter? Well, he wasn't where he was supposed to be when the kings went forth to battle. He sent Joab in his place. Joab wasn't the king, he was a general. David should have been there in the fight, but he wasn't. He begins to walk around on his palace porch. He looks down and he sees Bathsheba, and she's bathing, and she's a beautiful woman. And lust takes hold in his heart. He sends for her, and because he's the king, she comes. They commit adultery. Was that the end of it? No. Because he wanted to try to cover that up when she conceived and had a child, while the baby was still in her womb during the pregnancy period, he calls her husband home and tries to get him drunk to go sleep with his own wife so that he can blame the child on him and say, it was just premature. But Uriah wouldn't go for it. How can I go enjoy my wife when I've got my fellow soldiers out there fighting against the Ammonites? So he just slept outside of the door where David's men were guarding. He wouldn't go. So David, by Uriah's own hand, took a letter to Joab, which was his death warrant. Can I tell you that the Ammonites killed Uriah? Joab killed Uriah. And David killed Uriah. It wasn't just one, there were accomplices in this thing. And you have people and they walk into a bank and all of a sudden there's three of them and then one of them shoots somebody. Can I tell you the other two are complicit? And so you've got those that are accessories to murder. There's somebody else that the scriptures talk about. In Deuteronomy chapter 27, it talks about those that kill for money. Now, I don't think we got any hitmen here today. I hope not. All right. But do you know there are people that will kill you and then find out how much you got in your pocket? It's kind of a humorous story, but many, many years ago, this has been got to be 40 years ago. And I'm just going to give you the guy's name. All right. How many of you remember a guy that stormed through Atlanta in a lot of different churches named Johnny Todd? Brother Don remembers it. Miss Janice remembers it. All right. He came onto the scene and he began to go through churches and he would tell these tremendous stories. And one of the things that he told, he said that he was, I think it was 18 or 19 years old, and he had been recruited to become one of the leaders in witchcraft in an organization called the Illuminati. And he said he was high up. And I mean, they were involved in all kind of sacrifice, child sacrifice. There were blood sacrifices all over the place. And he said when he got out of that, they put a contract out on him for $100,000. And Dr. Hodges, who was the pastor that I was saved under, when we were talking about this, and preacher might have been a part of that conversation as well, I guess one of us probably said, Dr. Hodges, what do you think about that? He said, I think it's baloney. He said, there's no way, first of all, that an 18 or 19 is going to be the upper echelons of an organization like that, if there is one. And second of all, there's going to be people that be trying to kill him right and left for $100,000. Said, you can have somebody killed for $1,000. And I don't know if I asked this or not, but I've thought about it years since. How do you know? All right. But you've got people that will kill for money. There are people that are local. 2 weeks ago. And those folks that are here, that are members of our church, that live in this neighborhood, I'm not disparaging this, but right next door. I got a text from one of our young mothers, and she said, I think I just heard gunshots. And I said, stay in your house. Found out the next day, there was a man that had died over in his driveway. And things began to finally come out. I came in, I guess it was a Tuesday morning. Chad and J.W. Stevens, they were going to go down to Atlanta with me, and we were going to go down to a pastor's day down there. And by the way, if you didn't see the video of us singing on the Capitol steps, you missed it. I may show that one day soon. We came in. We rolled into the parking lot here at 5:30 a.m., there's a Gwinnett County police car sitting right here. And we found out that three young people, one of them 15, one of them 17, and I think the other might have been in his early 20s. They shot a man because they suspected that he might have some money from drugs. Just thinking that he had money, they're willing to kill a man and let him die right there. That is somebody that does not think people are made in the image of God. You don't strike out at people and have a solid view of what God's like. And so, some people do it for money. And then, there's other people, and they hurt people intentionally so that they die. And can I tell you that we should never want to harm other people? Now, there are times when it could be necessary. But we ought not be looking to see who we can hurt and maim if we're Christians. You and I need to realize that guilt goes beyond just the person that murders. And give you a third question. There's some concerns about killing. I mentioned pacifism a little bit earlier. I mentioned how that you've got people like vegans that are always against meat, eating meat. There is a cult, and it revolves around basically Sabbath keeping. And part of that is that they don't eat meat. Years ago, I went and took a group of people on one of our buses up to North Georgia, and there's a huge conference center up there. And all the meat that week was made out of soybeans. Can I tell you that that's nasty? All right. When I go to Longhorn, I don't want to get a soy burger. I want to get a real cow burger. All right. Now, I know some of you think this is crazy. I want it well done. But if you want to be a cannibal, that's up to you. Right? I don't want to be a vegetarian. Right? Sometimes you just need meat. Now, do I like vegetables? Absolutely. God willing, Deb and I are going to have a great garden this year with vegetables in it, right and left. But it's not going to be every night corn and beans and potatoes and whatever else we grow. There's going to be a pork chop somewhere. And so you've got some people that of that mindset. And if you are, God bless you. You know, when you get to heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb, they probably going to have a lamb, all right? But let me just mention some things. Some people say this, and I'm serious about this. They go, all killing is bad, even in war. Really? Yep. Therefore, we should never go to war. Do you think that there are some things worse than going to war? I do. Was it wrong for us to go to war and defeat Hitler in World War II? Was it wrong for there to be a civil war in this country to get rid of slavery? I think that slavery is a bad thing. And I'm a son of the South. And I love the South. But it's not right to own somebody. I'm glad I'm not speaking German this morning. And you and I need to realize that sometimes war is justified. You can go all the way back to the 400s. And there's a guy that lived back then, and I don't have a whole lot to do with the guy, but he wrote on what is called the Just War. His name is Augustine. Sometimes we in the South pronounce it Augustine, but it's Augustine. And he talked about there is a just war. When you read through your Bible, you find that there are times when the Lord told his people, go to war. There's one passage, don't hold me to this chapter, but I think it's Numbers chapter 11, where it talks about these were the men that were able to go to war of this tribe. And then it would mention another tribe, and these were the men that were able to go to war. And it went through all the tribes of Israel, and it was the men that were able to go to war. When this country was founded, you know who some of the leaders in the Revolutionary Army were? Preachers. You had preachers that would preach from the pulpit, and when they felt the call, they would take off their black robes, they would pick up their muskets, and off they would go to fight. They were known as the Black Robe Regiment. There are times when it's okay to war. Now, can I tell you there's times when it's not okay to war? When you're trying to do it for monetary gain, it's not right. When you're trying to do it to gain lands, it's not right. But in defense of your country, in defense of those that you are fighting for, war is justified. Let me give you something else. What about suicide? Suicide is the murdering of oneself. Can I tell you that suicide is never an answer? And I know we've probably got people within our church family. Some of them may be watching by way of the internet. It may be that some of you are going through such turmoil and trouble in your life right now that you've even thought about it. Can I tell you that that is not godly thinking? And you and I need to realize that that is a real thing that is happening in our society. The number two thing that kills teenagers, suicide. One of our fine ladies that teaches in a local school, she texted me this week and she said, please pray for this family and our school. We had a teenage boy that took his life last night. We've all had situations happen like that. There's been at least one that I can think of in this, no, two that I can think of in this church. One man and one lady, and they were so, I guess, wrong in their thinking. They thought that was the only way out. And one man shot himself, and I forget exactly how the lady took her life. I don't know if it was pills or if it was a gun. But can I say that's never the answer? Thomas Aquinas made this observation. He said, suicide is unnatural. And if you are contemplating that, that is not a natural thing. We are hardwired for self-preservation. I mean, there's some things that we have that God just put in us when we were created. We were hardwired for self-preservation is one of those things. And so when we begin to think things like this, we go, well, nobody loves me. That's not true. First of all, God loves you. He made you. But can I tell you the second thing Aquinas said was this? He basically said that if you do that, it is a crime against those that are left. I can't tell you the number of times that I have preached suicide funerals. I guess it's probably been 6-8 of them in my ministry. To a one, No exceptions. The people that are sitting there have guilt all over them. They would say things like this, "Preacher, if I would have just paid better attention, I could have seen this." And all of a sudden, the devil sits on their shoulder and he begins to play the if game. Well, if you would have been wiser, if you would have been more perceptive, if you would have had better discernment, if you would have had all of this stuff, then this wouldn't have happened. It's your fault. And so you've got the guilt that is piled upon those people that are left when you perform that selfish act. And the third thing that Aquinas said was this, is that when you commit that act, you are stepping in the position that only God rightfully occupies. God creates, He begins our beginning, and He knows when our time is over, and He calls us home. He doesn't need any help in between. It's God who has that right and not man. So suicide is self-murder, and it's never God's will. And if you have those thoughts, talk to somebody. Don't just let the devil continually let that snowball downward where that all of a sudden it's like, no hope. There is hope. The Lord will help you. Talk to me. Talk to one of the staff. Talk to a deacon. Talk to a Sunday school teacher. Talk to somebody that you've got confidence in that walks with God, and they'll encourage you. They'll help you. But that is never God's will. What about abortion? Now, what's the meaning of killing or murder? The taking of an innocent life. Is there anything more innocent than a baby in a mother's womb? You've got that baby that was created in the image of God. God began putting that baby together with a unique set of DNA. And God knows all about that baby. Jeremiah tells us that. When it talks about him being a child, he said, God even knew my substance. But yet today we have people, and that is the number one thing that separates people in this country, is abortion. And I've heard people say things like this, well, I'm a Christian, and I'm pro-choice. Well, let me just tell you, you're not much of one. And I'm not trying to be mean to you, but I'm telling you, you can't read the Bible, which is pro-life, and then say, I don't care what that says, I'm pro-choice. Humans don't have puppies. You know, now there'd be people that would go to war if you started aborting puppies and cats and other livestock, but they think nothing about a child being aborted. I'm just going to say this. There's a governor of a southern state, Ralph Northam, Virginia. All right? And I hope this doesn't get me in trouble, but I'm saying it. He made this statement less than a year ago. He was trying to push this through the Virginia legislature. And he was talking about abortion. He said, well, and it was about the partial birth abortion. You don't know what that is. That's where the baby is born with its head, but the rest of the body is still in the mother. And so they take a pair of scissors and they drive it in the back of the kid's skull, move it around a little bit, kill the child, and then extract the rest of the baby. That's partial birth abortion. That's infanticide is what that is. But Ralph Northam, governor of Virginia, He said, well, I think what we ought to do is if the baby is born alive after a botched abortion. In other words, the little guy or the little girl was tough enough to make it through the abortion process. What I say is we take the baby, lay it over on a table, and then the mother and the doctor can decide whether to let it live or not. When you hear people say things like this, what does it do to you? It makes me flash red. That is killing a baby. It hasn't been but just a couple of weeks ago at the State of the Union. There was a lady and her little girl that was there. And this little girl was born at like 6.5 months. And now here she is. She was a beautiful little girl that was probably about 4 or 5 years old. With the neonatal care we've got today, it's amazing how kids can survive. And yet, we have people and they go, well, even up until after birth, they ought to have an opportunity. There was a guy that taught, I think it was eugenics at Harvard, and I think they finally got him out of there. He said that I think that parents ought to have the right to kill kids up to 5. Now, I don't think that we need to have that kind of right until they're 13 to 18. Right? But can you imagine the mindset that would say, there's that baby right there. But you know what? They sanitize it. Oh, that's not a baby. That is a fetus. And they try to flip the words. And that's one of the reasons that you and I need to always make sure when we're arguing with people, we're apologists. That doesn't mean asking for, I'm sorry, an apologist is somebody that is a defender. You're defending your position. Make sure that your terms are understood. There are certain words that mean certain things, but they mean this to me, but they may mean that to you. So let's make sure we're talking about the same thing. Just like when somebody comes along, we should never kill anything. Really? I think about people that have been sitting on death row for 30 years. There's no doubt they did it. DNA's proved it. Eyewitnesses have proved it. And yet they're sitting there. And what have they done? They've gone into a home, shot the man, shot the wife, shot the 2 kids. And here it is 30 years later. And they're still living on the taxpayers' money. There have been some crimes. And I say this with fear and trepidation. There have been some crimes that I have heard of and have seen through accounts. If somebody said, could you push the button or could you give the injection? I could. Now, do I want to have that as a job? No. But as John Wayne said one time, some people just need killing. All right? And so, abortion. Not only is it the taking of an innocent life, but the person that is doing it meant to do it. When they go to an abortion clinic, they're not there to try to give options, especially places like Planned Parenthood. What you've got is, you've got people and they go, oh, don't ruin your life. You're 20 years old. You're 17 years old. Oh, listen, don't let this thing, you know, it's just a blob of tissue. It's just a little fetus. But yet they won't show an ultrasound with the little baby's body moving around. You know why? Because it's all about the Benjamins. It's about the money. And I don't believe that God is going to hold our country guiltless. And I love it whenever we have Supreme Court justices that are pro-life. And I'm telling you right now, somebody says, well, are you a Republican or are you a Democrat? Basically, I'm a Christian. And you say, well, who are you going to vote for? The lesser of two evils, because it's always a choice of the lesser of two evils. And if I've got one that's pro-life and I've got one that's pro-death, I'm going pro-life. You say, well, what if he's got a lot of other things lacking? That's the number one issue, life. The sanctity of life is, it's God's topic. All right? I guess that would be a good way to say it. And then, if there's no justification for killing, that's murder. Well, what would be the justification for an abortion? Convenience? Why don't you just put a little thought into it and not let conception begin with? You know? Instead of using this as a way to have birth control, why don't you have a little birth control before the conception? All right? Now, I know there's religious people that don't believe in birth control and all that kind of stuff. I believe in it. All right? The last thing that I needed to personally do was have 14 kids. All right? I could barely afford the three that I have. And it's worse with grandkids. All right? Why don't you just use a little common sense and not put yourself in that situation? Why don't you do this? Why don't you just have morals of the Scripture instead of acting like an alley cat? Okay? Now, I'm saying some pretty hard things today. All right? You know, and if you don't come back next week, I'm going to know why. All right? What does Jesus say about it? Leave Exodus and go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I've heard people say things like this. Well, that's Old Testament. I want New Testament. There's an old heresy in the early church called Marsonism. And old Marson, he said this. He said, there was an Old Testament God that was mean and angry and vindictive and was judgmental. But then there's the New Testament God. And he's the one that has love and forgiveness and mercy. And so he rejected outright everything in the Old Testament. And he focused just on the New Testament. The Old Testament cuts it pretty tight. Thou shalt do no murder. How tight does Jesus cut it? Look with me at verse 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time or in the former times. What's that time? That's in the Old Testament. Thou shalt not kill. Don't do murder. Remember our translation from 400 years ago? The word kill, it meant murder. Thou shalt not murder, and whosoever shall murder shall be in danger of the judgment. What is the judgment? That is the penalty that is put out by the courts. And so, if you murder, the court is going to find you guilty, and there's a penalty for that. During the time that Jesus is saying this, the Romans would crucify and the Jews would stone to death. And so the stoning went all the way back to the Old Testament times. I told you last week how that if you smote your father or mother, they could stone you to death. If you even cursed at your mom or dad, they could put you to death by stoning. And so Jesus says that you've heard about this in the old time. Now look with me at verse 22. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Jesus takes it up a notch. It's not just if you kill that you're in danger of what the court's going to say. He said, if you are angry with your brother. Just kind of let that just seep in like water into the ground. All right? Let that be something that you mull over in your mind. How many times do you get angry at people? You get angry at the kids. You get angry at your students. You get angry at your brothers and sisters. You get angry at your parents. You get frustrated with your grandparents. You get frustrated with fellow Christians. And sometimes they make you so mad that you just want to strangle somebody. Jesus said that if you are angry with a brother without a cause, they really didn't do anything except just be there. Have you ever been in a place where somebody that you say you love, just by their presence, irritates you? Yeah. You say, not me. Don't lie. From time to time, we all look at that person and go, I could just strangle you. Fortunately, in my life, I have always had a big neck. I mean, even whenever I was younger, I always had at least the 17 and a half. All right? Now it's a 19. Now some of you don't even know what that means because you still buying little boys' clothes. But I wear a 19, and I've heard my wife tell this. She said, there's been times when I wanted to choke Tombo, but I just couldn't get my hands around his neck. And can I tell you that I felt the same way? When it's like, why did you do that? Well, it's the same reason that you did that. But we get angry with each other. And Jesus said that if you get angry without a cause, there's trouble. There's trouble. But he continues. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca. What is Raca? It has to do with to speak to a brother contemptuously or to hurl insults. Something like this. You're the son of a goat. You know? You're the daughter of a jackass. You say something insulting. And when you say that, you'll be in danger of the council. Who's the council? That's a 70 group of men called the Sanhedrin. And if they knew that you were going around and you were insulting people and you were being contemptuous to them, they'd call you in. You and I need to be very careful how we speak to each other. We need to be careful how that we use words. Now, when I was in elementary school, you've heard this same thing. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is a lie. Now, you say that because you want to be tough, you know. I mean, I'm tough. You can't hurt me. But boy, when you get by yourself, all of a sudden it's like, whew, man, that hurt. You know, I wish they wouldn't have said that to me. And there have been people in God's family that have said harsh things to other brothers and sisters that they should not have said. Now, there are times when harsh things must be said. But you don't do it with a contempting attitude. You don't do it with an insulting attitude. You do it in love. The Apostle Paul asked this question, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You have to speak truth, but you do it in a kind way. And so, Jesus said that if you say raca to your brother, you're in danger of the Sanhedrin. But then he goes farther than that. But whosoever shall say, thou fool. I never use the word fool without thinking of this verse. I don't want to ever look at you and go, you're just a fool. You know? Look at that young person. Fool? Oh, you got to be careful with that. Because Jesus said that if you were that insulting and you were that contemptuous or contemptuous, he said, you're not in danger of the council. He said, you're in danger of hell fire. That's pretty sobering. Jesus, you know, he's not going to hold me to that. Well, doesn't the Bible tell us that every idle word is going to be made known and we'll have a given answer for it? So what does that mean? That means we need to speak clearly. We need to speak softly. We need to speak kindly. And so, that was Jesus' thoughts. Now, let me ask you one final question. Can murderers be saved? The Bible tells us that murderers won't have their place in the kingdom of heaven. So can they be saved? Absolutely. Moses, greatest spokesman in the nation of Israel. God gave him the privilege of the Ten Commandments on that stone. Those two tablets that we're preaching about. God let Moses do that after he killed an Egyptian. Fled to the desert. And that's where God began to work in on Moses. And then he said, I want you to go and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Moses killed a man and God used him. What about David? I've already told you about Uriah. And what about Paul? What about old Paul? The greatest Christian that has ever lived. He was not behind any of the apostles. I mean, he considered himself to be the chiefest of sinners, but he also said this, I'm not the least of the apostles. There's none that is higher than I am. But what did Paul do before he got saved? Oh, he was zealous in Judaism. And I mean, he had letters that gave him authority. And he had those in his little pouch, and off he went, and he had the authority of a Sanhedrin police force behind him, took this security force, and what did they do? They'd find a Christian here, a Christian there, and one of them that they found, we read about in Acts chapter 7. There's a man named Stephen. Oh, and he's just preached the message, and people are just so mad with him, they take him and they sling him out of the city, and Paul goes, go get him, go get him, go get him. He's an accomplice. You know why? Because he's holding the coats of those that are picking those rocks up and hitting Stephen with it. And he looks up into heaven and he says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And Jesus is not seated at the right hand of the Father. He's standing up, welcoming him into the kingdom. And old Paul contributed to his death. So can a Christian ever commit murder? Yeah, I think so. Can an unsaved person ever become saved? Yeah. I think there are some people that have been saved on death row. There's some that I question, but I'm not the judge. But you and I, if we believe the Bible, we believe that sin can be forgiven. People that are on their way to hell, which could include people that are hitmen, abortionists, all of those people can be forgiven. 1 John 1:7 says that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. What does the blood of Christ do? It saves anybody that'll come. If you repent of your sins, you can be born again. Now, you can't be born again and hold on to your sin. You can't be born again and live the same way that you've always lived. That's no salvation at all. Salvation means that you're a changed creation. And when you get saved, you're not going to be perfect, but you ought to want to be. When you meet Jesus, there ought to be something inside that says, I want to be like Him. And that's where sanctification comes in, and we begin to work our way toward being set apart for service to God. And one of these days when Jesus comes, we're going to have a glorified body, and sin's going to be a thing of the past. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Well, thou shalt not kill. I hope that I've covered maybe something that you've thought about. If you've got any questions, shoot me an email, talk to me after church. I'll be happy to talk with you and give you some references if you need to. And if you're struggling with suicide, talk to me, okay? Let's stand together.